worship contemporary thing. But all right. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. Let's turn over to Jude, the book of Jude. We were there this morning earlier. That sermon came about when I was looking into something else, making an inquiry just about something, and then how things kind of work together. I had picked up just something from somebody on the fourth estate. Do you know what the fourth estate is? It's the press, right? The mainstream press. It's referred to as the fourth estate. And I honestly, once I read it, I kind of knew, okay, what it was talking about. But so if there's a fourth estate, then that certainly implies there's a first, second, and third anyway. And so I went looking at that and learned that historically, going back into the Middle Ages, you can go to pre-French Revolution France or even Great Britain and Europe, that they had it's a European concept of the estates. The first estate is considered, it's basically feudalism. It's considered the clergy, the church class. The second estate would be the nobility or the royalty, that sort of class. Then the third estate is the commoners, the bourgeoisie in France, and just common, the peasants in a feudal system. And then the fourth estate was coined up as late as 1787 by a guy named Edwin Burke, in a Parliament, and he was referring again to the press. So you kind of keep that in your mind. The first estate is the clergy, or the church class, the religious class. Second is nobility, royalty. Third is the commoners, and the fourth is the press. And so, in looking at that, then the next time through, of course, I was reading through Jude, and if you'll go to Jude verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, like I said, this sprang from some thoughts and pursuing just some things for my own knowledge and benefit. And then it folded in with these angels. Father, I hope that this works tonight. I thank you for showing it to me. I just pray that you'd be able to use it. Maybe, Father, you can give us a little insight as to what's going on, Father, in our world, in our country. And, Father, we are very much aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that the spiritual warfare that we fight is indeed spiritual, not carnal. Maybe we have some insights here tonight that might help us with how things have gone and how things might go. We can be assured that the devil would love to have our minds. And I pray that you might just give us a little insight here tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have these those estates, and there's actually one or two more I'll mention a little later. But having established that, then I read where these angels in verse 6 of Jude kept not their first estate. I found the wording interesting because they had an estate, these angels, and they left it. Now, admittedly, in verse 6, the angels he's referring to in verse 6 left their own habitation, and he hath reserved them in chains, everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So there are angels that are chained. By the way, 2 Peter 2:4 would verify that. But plainly, there are also spiritual entities, presumably fallen angels, that are not chained. Because we know what happened in Genesis 6, and then knowing what comes again in Daniel chapter 2, those sons of God that commingled with men, well they weren't chained. So while there may be a chained group of angels in hell right now, waiting for the judgment of the great day in darkness, there plainly are others that are not chained. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, those principalities aren't chained. So I'm just trying to establish that we have some rogue angels running around and are interested in the affairs of men. Psalm 78 said that the Lord sent evil angels among them. Revelation 12 verifies these things and says that there's coming a day of a great battle in heaven where Michael and his angels battle the dragon and his angels. Well, those angels aren't bound. So that's my point, and I want to talk about angels' estates this morning, or tonight. Jude 6 said they had a first estate and decided to leave it. And so I wonder, in leaving that estate, if they're going to be interested in some other estates. And so I just found interesting that here you have the world defining essentially religion, government, common class people, then the press, and maybe some other stuff with estates. Again, the press is called the fourth estate. And I wonder if those angels would be interested in those estates. And what I have here, if that's true, is that the Bible, that means the Bible is a discerner and a commentary using the very same wording to alert you. I mean, it's a flashing, fluorescent warning sign. When you read about these angels who left their first estate, and if you're no worse a history person than me, then you can find in here in this world where men, lost men, describe part of the rulership of this world and how things work as estates. And so again, I'm wondering if those angels might be interested in those estates, and I think probably the answer is yes, they would be. But here you have a Bible that foresees way back when Paul wrote, or when Jude wrote these words back in 70 or 80 AD, foreseeing as far forward as the medieval times, and then further forward yet into the 1780s, and the further forward yet into our days, and says, you better watch out for those estates, because there's some angels that left their first estate, and you can be sure they're interested in the others. So that's the tenet I'm going from here tonight. I had never thought of it from this angle before. I know I'm on the right track. I may, because I haven't been able to work out more details, I may miss something, but I know this: the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. We talked about all morning this morning. So you know that angels and the devil, fallen angels and the devil, demons and such, they have interest in the things that go on down here, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So those things are in play. And I believe what we have here is a little bit of a blueprint, and this may not be in any way filled out completely or detailed, but it's a blueprint of demonism and spiritual influence in the world and in our lives. For instance, first of all, look at this first estate thing. Now, you can look it up in an encyclopedia or Wikipedia or whatever you care to. And the first estate is defined as, and it comes from feudalism back in the Middle Ages, but it's clergy, it's church, it's religion. And it indicates the devil's singular devil, the main devil, as well as the devil's, multiple devils, first interest after leaving their first estate being spiritual, being religious, which shouldn't be a surprise to everyone, but some people, I suppose it is a surprise to. I don't think it is to you. It shows you that having religion and being quote-unquote spiritual is no protection. It's no talisman. It's not a safe harbor where, since you have your little cross, you can always run off the devil and Dracula and stuff. It probably attracts them. While it runs off one, it may probably attract 1,000. It's probably all a lie. But of all the things the devil and the devils would be interested in, most likely would be spirituality of somebody that's not guided by the Holy Spirit, maybe even those that are. He just loved to deceive a Bible believer. You have to believe that. What greater thing could the devil do than take some of God's sold-out children who believe the book, deceive them about the book, teach them false doctrine, and have them go off, you know, pow, you know, a fireworks display out in left field somewhere? What greater thing to do? But the first estate is spiritual. And you should know by now that when you got saved, you got brought into the very center of that fight. And it really is a fight. It really, really is. Israel was hardly out of Egypt. The Lord delivered them out of Egypt, and they were barely out of Egypt before Moses, being just a matter of, a mile or two away on a mountaintop, who stayed away longer than the people would have liked. It only took that long for the devil to swagger into camp and get those people to make a golden calf to lead them back into Egypt. I just want to say, the devil is not the least bit intimidated by your religion. So I hesitate, and I don't really call it religion, the part of it that I have, but if you think the devil is overwhelmed by your spirituality, if you think that somehow, like I said, Dracula, you can hold up some talisman, a Bible or a cross or whatever, or sprinkle some holy water around, pray a secret prayer, you know, a formulated prayer, and drive the devil off, you are wrong. He is more than happy to communicate on these levels. His first interest, and the devil's, multiple devils' first interest, is spiritual. And so you have to be prepared to go to battle on those fronts. Man, again, Israel, hardly out in the wilderness before in Acts chapter 7. You don't learn this till the New Testament, but they went after the tabernacle of Molech. Now imagine following a pillar of fire and cloud through the wilderness. Day by day, you're led by that absolute sure guide. And you would think the devil would have to stay away, but in the midst of doing that very thing, he inspired a bunch of people in Israel to go after the tabernacle of Molech. And not only that, the star of their god, Rimphan, that's according to Acts chapter 8, verse 43. My point is, if you think the devil is intimidated by God's presence or by prayer or by worship, he's not. You have to resist the devil, and he'll have to flee from you. You have power over him, but he is certainly interested in religious things. The altars of sacrifice in the Old Testament, one of the first things the Lord had to tell them was, all right, no more sacrifices wherever you feel like it. You've got to bring it to one spot, because all what you've been doing all this time is sacrificing to devils. Man, folks, the devil is not intimidated by religious stuff. And you're not going to just drive him away by opening a Bible or by holding up a cross. Eve, first word spoken to her, yeaeth God said. Why, first thing he brought it up. First thing he brought up was God. He's not intimidated by spiritual things. He'll attack you on that thing first and foremost, while you're in the middle of prayer meeting and while your Bible is open on your lap. You have Cain. And, Cain, the first thing he does is brings of the fruit of the ground to offer a sacrifice on an altar. And, of course, it was not respected. But the devil was not intimidated by sacrifice, by God's altar. He just inspired Cain to bring the wrong stuff. He's not intimidated. Every Israeli and Judean king had a battle royale from the very start over false gods and idols. Every single one of them. In the Christian time frame, in the church age, it was no time at all after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead that errors started entering. And Paul said, listen, grievous wolves are going to enter in and work on the flock. And furthermore, you know what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here you have the Lord's Supper, and right away those folks started getting misimpressions about it. And so right away they started having fellowship with devils in the middle of something that God ordained as an ordinance. My point is, those angels left their first estate. And if you thought when you got saved that this was going to be a nice, a greasy slide to the next spiritual level for you, I got news for you. It is a fight from the start, and you should get ready for the fight, because the devil's not the least bit intimidated by your King James Bible. Now, you're supposed to believe it, and there's power in it and all those things, but you have to apply it. It is not a talisman. This is not a safe harbor. Blessed Hope Baptist Church or any other Baptist church, any other Bible-believing church, is not a place to come and just be safe. I mean, it's maybe a place to come get instructed, a place to get patched up, but if you expect there not to be a fight here, you're poorly informed. Those angels left their first estate, and I don't have a verse to say that this was the first thing that they or he attacks, but it seems pretty evident that among the things he's the most interested in are spiritual things and quote-unquote religious things. That means that no state church ever was pure for more than 15 minutes. Wherever the Catholic Church was, wherever the Anglican Church became the state church, wherever the Lutheran Church was the state church, that church was not God's plan for 15 minutes. Because those angels left their first estate, and if you're going to mess with that estate, then the first estate, which is the clergy, the religious class, I mean, the devils are immediately all over that. It's like flies on ice cream if you drop it on a hot day in the summer. Boom! And that means that no clergy class ever survived the first week pure, unless it was the Old Testament Levites that God ordained. But even them he attacked, right? Religion, immediate bats in the belfry. Folks, thank God that what you have is not a call to religion. A call as a clergy class versus a laity class, or a call just to church. You have a call to a personal relationship with God. And I'm thankful for that. You think about Pilate's hall. Let me take you back real fast to Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27 real fast. Now, if you think that the devil is the least, slightest bit intimidated even by the presence of Jesus Christ, I would have to argue that he's not. You know that Pilate and the Jews and the Romans are ready to kill Jesus Christ. They're going to place him on trial, which is all a sham. And so he's delivered to be crucified in verse 26, Matthew 27, 26, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Well, you know what that was? I mean, a crown, a robe, gave him a little scepter there. It's mock worship. Who's inspiring that? Well, the devil's inspiring that. The devils, maybe plural, is inspiring that. If you question that, look in Isaiah chapter 50 real fast. Isaiah 50. It's just that I got to thinking about this whole estate thing, and these angels left an estate, and so their natural tendency is to want another estate, and man has several estates by their own admission to offer them. And if maybe they went by this, maybe they didn't, but one of the first estates they would be interested in is a spiritual estate, a clerical estate. Look in Isaiah, a place where there's worship. Look in Isaiah chapter 50. Again, we saw Jesus in Pilate's hall in Matthew 27. Look here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. There can be no doubt about who this is. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." It's Jesus Christ, plainly, right? "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, I know that I shall not be ashamed. And then he says, and it has to still be Christ talking, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near unto me. He's getting his back smitten. He's having the hair pulled off his cheeks. He is in Pilate's hall with these soldiers surrounding him. And it says in verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them. He says in verse 8, let him come near to me. You think Jesus Christ, you think the devil didn't come near to him in Pilate's hall? That devil and those devils were real interested in that estate, that religious, spiritual estate. And so, ladies and gentlemen, all that goes to show you is you have an issue of protecting yourself, and you've got to be in the battle on this ground here, not just for your own spiritual life, but for the life of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ ordained. This is a fight, and you're supposed to be in that fight, and you shouldn't underestimate things and think that you can pray a prayer, and by praying a prayer about pleading the blood, that automatically the devil has to run with his hair on fire and go out the door. It doesn't happen that way, and it doesn't even have to. You have no promise that it would. I mean, it's a fight. Now, I wanted to bring up then, secondly, okay, that's the first estate. The first estate is the clergy, church, the church, religion, generally. The second estate is recognized in feudalism and in the French European court, the British European court, as nobility, royalty, the aristocracy, okay? And so you have the ruling class, the nobles. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Those angels who left their first estate would have certainly been interested in spiritual things. They would have certainly been interested in religious things. They would have certainly been interested anytime anybody's anywhere worshiping in any way, either rightly or wrongly. They're going to come and try to involve themselves. If it's right, they're going to intervene and do what they can to mess it up. If they're worshiping wrongly, they're going to try to move it forward and inspire it all the more. But they're also going to deal with the aristocracy, the ruling class, the nobility in Europe, and I believe all the way up here in 2017. Look in Luke chapter 4 real fast. And I know you know this, but maybe you never thought about it quite on these terms. Luke chapter 4, and you can go down to verse 6. Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. Satan comes directly to him. And verse 6, after enduring in this account one temptation, another comes right down the pike. Devil said unto him, I need to start in verse 5, I'm sorry. And the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, kingdoms have kings over them. They're ruled over by an aristocracy. They're ruled over largely anyway in that day by kings and nobles and lords, high up people, high up muckety mucks, very cultured generally. But verse 5, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, you know the devil's the god of this world. And you know now, if you didn't know it before, that the devil did have the power to give the keys to some kingdoms, and the glory of those kingdoms to Jesus Christ, or ideally, even any man that he can buy. But my point is that those angels, having left that first estate, started interfering in other estates. And so now you not only have them in religion, but you also have them in government. Look at Isaiah 24. Look how far they go in interference. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, go down to verse 19. This is, for context, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day the Lord brings down upon the kingdom of this world His wrath. And the earth shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy. Upon it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. You've got kings of the earth upon the earth here, and they have some connection to the host of high ones that are on high. Somehow, though, that host of high ones that are on high have some sort of effect, some sort of manipulative exploitation of the kings of the earth upon the earth, because the Lord's going to punish them together. If you'll take your Bible, turn to Daniel, you can see kind of how this works. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. It said those angels left their first estate, and I think every indication is they have done nothing since but interfere in other estates. And this will come down closer to home here in just a little while. But you need to be aware of that. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been praying for some time. Daniel chapter 10, go down to verse 13. And you have this angel now reporting to Daniel why he didn't come more quickly, because Daniel's been praying for a while. And by a while, I mean days, I mean weeks. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is an angel. He said, there's this prince of the kingdom of Persia that withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's an archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Well, this is no mortal flesh and blood king of Persia that's interfering, a prince of Persia that's interfering with this angel. This is some other prince of Persia. This is a spirituality. This is a principality, rather, a spiritual principality that's interfering with what this angel is trying to do. He's called the prince of Persia. That means that there's a spiritual assignment of some sort of spiritual principalities over provinces or kingdoms or perhaps countries or whatever, but it's very plain. Look down in verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, that one that withheld him. It's a principality. It's spiritual. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. That all indicates that for whatever happens down here on earth among kings, aristocracy, nobles, presidents, ruling classes, that there is a representation somehow of some sort of control up on high, spiritual dark principalities that rule things down here and use and abuse and manipulate those men and those women. Well, my point is that's the second estate. And you have had angels ever since the devil fell that have involved themselves in the affairs and the governments of men. Look, Ephesians chapter 6 real fast. Ephesians 6:12, you can probably quote it. I've quoted it once or twice, but let's make sure and get it down. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's not just talking about presidents and senators here. He's talking about principalities that are higher and darker. I can only say it without ever having seen it, of course. I wonder if you were able to figure out some way to invent a spiritual radar where you could carry a little portable radar unit down near to some king's palaces or the White House or whatever. I bet you if you could turn that thing on and it would indicate to you spiritual involvements and interventions, I bet the thing would be lit up like a Christmas tree. You know, I don't know exactly how it all works. I believe that an elected president, even of our country, just use our country because that's what we're most familiar with, especially the guy's not saved, and we don't have a lot of evidence that many that we've had as president were saved, in spite of what some people say. If they were saved, they largely ruled like lost men. But boy, a lost guy who's elected president can barely know the least of what he's getting in for. I've often thought that of all the people that I would love dearly to talk to, if you had a chance to sit down and talk to somebody freely, would be to sit down with a president, preferably somebody that was saved and had some sense, if you could find one, and ask him about these matters here, about if he saw or heard or sensed anything in the White House, in the Oval Office, in the midst of his 4 or 8 years or more, in one case, of governing. I just know that, I don't know if Truman knew what he was doing or not. Thank God that he did the right thing with Israel. Whether or not he really knew what he was doing, I'm not quite sure. I know that Hillary said she channeled Eleanor Roosevelt, and we know that Nancy Reagan had seances and or some such thing almost like that. And I don't know all that goes on, but I know that we have angels that left their first estate, and you can flat sure be sure they're interested in other estates since they left theirs. And that first estate would be the clergy, the religious class. The second would be the ruling class, the aristocracy, probably government. The next estate, the third estate, is understood in textbooks and encyclopedias to be the peasant class, the bourgeoisie for the French Revolution, the commoners. And just to be brief, the lesson with that would be if the angels follow those estates, if God is showing you anything by using the same phraseology that said they left their first estate, they might be interested in you guys' other estates. Then the third thing they're going to be interested in is the common people. That would mean, in a governmental sense, that if you have a democracy or a representative republic, which is what our government is defined as, it is no less under attack and under intervention by spiritual principalities than any other kind of government. And we've shown that the monarchies could be affected, and something run by the clergy, by the priest, by the pope, could certainly be affected. But you're no better off with a democracy, because after all, that really is just the mob. That's the common people in mass. That's majority opinion, right? That's the popular mind. That is just as susceptible to demonic, angelic influences as any of the rest of the things that we've talked about tonight. And you should be aware of that, because one of the things that we do now, I say we loosely, but folks are real concerned about what other folks think. And in fact, you know, you can find plenty that do their marketing survey to gauge the sense of the public desires before they do something. Well, I just got to say, that's no way to run the Lord's business. And if you think that there's safety in agreement, that's not necessarily the case. Again, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Whether they be kings or popes or your average Joe down the street. The people as a mass called for Jesus Christ's crucifixion. I mean, it was majority opinion that day that Jesus Christ should die and that we should have Barabbas instead. Paul and Barnabas go into Lystra in Acts 14, and Paul heals a guy, And the guy gets up and walks out the door, and the people look at Paul and Barnabas with eyes the size of saucers and say, "The gods are among us," and they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he's the chief speaker. And they get word in just a few minutes that the people are outside preparing things to make sacrifice to the two men as gods. And so they run out and they stop them and they barely restrain them from offering sacrifice. And yet, within one verse of them stopping that, some other Jews turn up into town, tell the folks about that, and the next thing they've done is stoned Paul. I mean, folks, mob rule is a dangerous thing, because that thing rubber banded in a moment of time. In one verse, they go from thinking Paul and Barnabas are gods to stoning Paul. My point is, if you think that there is no demonic influence in those things, I think you're very naive. Moses was on the mount, and again, the children of Israel demanded that a calf be built. And I can only say that you are far better off with a Bible and the Holy Spirit than you are with majority opinion. You would always be wise to stand with the Bible. Even better than that is you and 30 other people, or 50 other people, or 100 other people who believe the Bible like you are and have the Holy Spirit like you do, and you're of one mind in the main about things that the Bible says, you would be better off to stand against the entire world with that group of 30 or 40 or 90 people that you're in agreement with in the Bible than to go with what the world thinks. Because the devil is involved out there, and you're going to have to fight him to keep him out of here. But he is certainly involved out there. Those angels left their first estate. You know they're interested in these other estates. It's interesting, kind of a side note, is that it's interesting that the great burden for those reformers coming out of the Middle Ages, coming out of the Catholic rule and reign of the darkness of Europe and North Africa, the burden of Tyndale, and for that matter, the burden of Luther, but the burden of Wycliffe, the burden of those men that we remember in high esteem, the burden was for them to get the common man a Bible in their own language. And the Catholic Church resisted that at all measures, that a man should have a Bible to read in his own language that he could understand, was the worst thing the Catholic Church could have imagined. And it was the one thing that those reformers wanted men to get. I believe that goes to show you some things about this whole estate thing. Those angels do the best they can to affect the public mind. They do indeed. That implies something that leads us elsewhere. That implies that if they want control of the clergy, the religion, and if they want control of the nobility, the kings, the aristocracy, and if they want then control of the common man. Now, one way to get control of the common man is to affect what that man puts in his head. And so we move to the fourth estate. And the fourth estate is understood to mean the mainstream press, the news media, we call it today. And if you could just roll the clock back just for a moment, I know what you think of maybe when you think of the press today or the media today, but roll the clock back 30 or 40 years before the internet became this pervasive presence of over all things. Think about the mainstream press. I mean, whatever else is the case, when the press involved putting paper on presses and producing a newspaper every day, the world still got much smaller with that news. And with that came the rise, of course, as time progressed a little forward, to the rise of the news and the media moguls and syndicates, men with lots and lots of money, the Rupert Murdochs of the world and others of the world. And with the news came this project of marketing, of sponsorship, of advertising interests, and therefore what? Money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so you have here angels who left their first estate. They involved themselves in religion. They involved themselves with the nobility, the ruling class. Then they involved themselves with the commoners, the common folks, the masses. And in order to control the masses, they got themselves involved in the press, in information. Do you know the Bible uses the words filthy lucre 5 times? The number of death in this case, that's for sure. There ain't no grace there. Filthy lucre, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And the natural marriage between news, the media, the marketing, the moguls, those high-up muckety-mucks, is the Hollywood and entertainment industry. A lot of times they just go together. And somebody that owns interest in one owns interest in the other. And you cannot question the effects on the public common mind of Hollywood news and entertainment. It has all but destroyed this country. And maybe it has destroyed the country. But that's the fourth estate. Now, I didn't mention it yet, but did you know that there is now, some people are playing with a sixth estate as well, but they consider something else the fifth estate. And the fifth estate grew out of the fourth estate, but it's defined roughly as influences outside the mainstream media. That's bloggers, non-mainstream journalists, social media, networked individuals. And I say this not because I'm just some old codger that doesn't want to learn Facebook. I say this because you only have to look around at your friends to see what this thing is doing to our society, to people's minds, to people's relationships. This all started with angels having left their first estate, and so they involved themselves with religion, and they involved themselves with the ruling class and government. And then they involved themselves with the mass, with the public. And of course, that got down to individual people. And so they were trying to control what the people put in their minds, and so they were able to affect the news. With the news came a natural marriage with other media sources and entertainment, and what we know as Hollywood and movies. And I suppose even you can fold into it the pornography stuff, because Rupert Murdoch has got his fingers in everything, including Bible production, right alongside of pornography and movies. And really, like I said, some are playing with the idea of a sixth estate, but they're saying that the fifth estate is non-mainstream media, bloggers, and social media type stuff. All I know is this: the devil is after your mind. The devils are after your minds, and you need to shore up and make sure you don't let them get them, because once you've lost your mind, where do you find it again? And they're after your thoughts, they're after your imaginations. They want to make you scared, they want to make you desire, they want to make you envy, they want to make you hunger for things. They're out to destroy you. It all started with those angels having left their first estate. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, Father, I'm sure there's probably a few more bricks to drop on this matter. I pulled together what I could, and we'll continue to look at it, Father, but I doubt that any of us fully realized just how deeply we've been compromised in some ways. And Father, this is not just a slap at something that I don't like, Lord, but I pray you'd help folks to at least have the awareness, to be very cautious and very careful about these things. We can't dispute the doctrine that the devil and the devils would like to affect our thoughts and minds and hearts. And that's inarguable. Whether they followed this blueprint exactly in order, I couldn't say. But at each of these points, you can see the attack point of spiritual principalities and powers. Father, every week, every month brings new technology, new opportunities to defile ourselves. I pray that you would help us to resist that, not because we're old and decrepit and just want to be prehistoric and dinosaurs, but because of issues of vulnerability and issues of what we know to be the weakness of the flesh. I pray, Father, you'd please help us. May we restrict ourselves. May you help us to be careful. And Father, we can't let ourselves go because our kids come up after us. And the chances are pretty good that they're going to have a tougher time with it than we did. So I pray you'd give some folks here some wisdom. They've been warned. And Father, I pray that you'd please help. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a few minutes. And like I said, this thing sprang forth from some other questions I had and just pursued. I think I know where most of you are at with this. I know you're trying to do the right thing and all that. My question that I have is, are you vulnerable in some of these things in a way that's unwise, that you can do something about now easily enough before control is lost? Do you at least acknowledge the threat of what stands before us and entities of other interests, desires, and what they'd like us to be and become and involve ourselves with? God, just help us be careful. Let's look this way and turn to number 333.
And our controlling all.
not to nag you, but please sign Nancy's card, all right? We look forward to seeing you tomorrow, Lord willing, all of you that can come. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're able to stand here tonight and thank you for your wonderful mercy towards us and protection, Father, almost at every hand. You've been good. You have given us such a heritage. And the fact is, we've not grasped it fully, and sometimes we've been careless with it because of all the opportunities to mess up that are presented to us by this day and age. I pray, Father, you'd help us to take these things seriously. May we genuinely know that we are threatened, not with our salvation and not with things eternal in that respect, but as far as our service to you, as far as our usefulness to you, as far as what might be rewards for us, or we are threatened by these things that we've spoken of tonight. I pray you'd help us to resist the devil that he might flee from us. Help us to fight the fight and war a good warfare. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good night.